الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وراودته التي هو في بيتها عن نفسه وغلقت الأبواب وقالت هيت لك. قال معاذ الله، إنه ربي أحسن مثواي، إنه لا يفلح الظالمون. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So we are on Surah Yusuf, verse number 23. We read this ayah, we started this ayah, a very central ayah, very important ayah, which explains the relationship between a man and a woman in Islam. One is the lawful relationship that happens within the confines of nikah. And the other is the unlawful relationship which happens outside of nikah. And then the unlawful relation which happens outside of nikah, that can happen either there is consensual or it happens where it's non-consensual, it's forced. And that could either be physical, it could be rape, it could also be seduction. And this is what is happening in this story here, that this is a very big fitna, a very widespread, prevalent fitna. This notion of seduction, harassment, it can happen from either sides. And we see this in this story. In our times, the ways are different, the modes are different, the mechanisms are different, whether it's through SMS, online messaging, online texting. But what this tells us is that she came, Zulaikha, she came and she tried to seduce Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. She would have come adorned with the beauty, with her jewelry, all of that. And we mentioned this last time that how incredible this test is for a man. It's a huge test for a man to be able to save themselves in such an environment. And in fact, there is a verse in the Quran where Allah mentions that this is going to be a huge test for believers, for men as well. And to be able to protect themselves and preserve their haya, their iman. It happens quite rarely that a person is able to do this. Otherwise, the norm is that every other man, they are guilty of this and they fall prey to such a crime one way or the other. Now, what she happens is that she bolts the door and when she approaches him, she says, come to me. And he responds by saying, Kala ma'adallah, that I seek refuge in Allah. And this is one word that we should remember, that whenever the internet tempts us, the movies tempt us, the pictures they tempt us, the images they tempt us, Mu'adallah, I seek refuge in Allah. That we are weak, that person is strong, that environment is strong, that desires are strong, our nafs is strong, the shaitan is strong, but Allah, you are strong also. And we ask for your strength that you save us from these things, that is the weakness that we have inside of ourselves. Kala ma'adallah. So he said this. And when Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam said ma'adallah, he was able to save himself. And there is a hadith which mentions that if a person saves themselves from their sin for the sake of Allah, then Allah rewards them in incredible ways. In one hadith, Allah mentions that a person who is tempted in this way and they respond and say, Inni akhaf Allah, that I fear Allah, then Allah grants them the shade of the arsh, the shade of the arsh of his throne on the day of Qiyamah. And there are several stories that we learn that the Prophet ﷺ would actually tell the Sahaba to teach this central key lesson, that if a person happens to be in this environment where sinning is easy and then they save themselves from that environment out of the fear of Allah, not because of embarrassment or hope, you know, or some shame or some other kind of thing, but only their niyat is for the sake of Allah, then Allah will reward them in some way or the other. Allah will accept that person's tawbah. So just to share with you a couple of stories. This is a story which the Sahaba, they say, we heard one person, one Sahabi says, that I heard this story more than 25 times, more than 25 times from the Prophet ﷺ. And it's a story of a person called Kifl. Kifl, he was a young man from the tribe of Bani Israel. And every night he used to go bring a new girl in his home and commit sin with her. Alcohol and women, that's, you know, this was his habit for every night. Every night, new person and alcohol. So one night he brought a girl and he agreed to pay her about 60 dinar. 60 dinar are 60 gold coins. So he came and he offered her 60 gold coins. Now for one woman to do this act, which is impermissible, and if you calculate roughly, that amount becomes $10,000, right? Khair, he was very wealthy, but at the same time, very sinful, very corrupt. And he came, and she was majboor because of her halat. She didn't have any other support, so she wanted the money, and this money forced her to come. So now when both are together in that room, and he approaches her like the way a husband approaches his wife, at that time, she starts crying. And she has tears in her eyes, silent tears. So Kifl asks her that, why are you crying? I'm not forcing you. I'm not coercing you. You've come here of your free will, your own choice. And she replies and says that, yes, my halat, I'm hungry. I have children. I have to feed them. And that is what has forced me to come here. Hunger has driven me to your door. But I'm an honorable woman. I don't do this. This is not what I do. This is not my adha. And she said that with so much lajajat and so much softness and so much emotions in her words, that those emotions struck the heart of Kifl. And he said that, you know, his heart began to shiver and tremble. He said that, okay, just leave me. Just go. Just go, take this money and leave me. And while you are leaving, make dua for me that Allah also gives me the tawfiq to do tawbah of this sin. So khair, she leaves. Now Kifl does not know what will happen that night. And the woman, she goes back to her house. And this happened to be the last moments of the life of Kifl. He passes away that night. When he passes away, now tomorrow, when his dead body will be discovered by people, he was known as a sinner in the people in that community where he was living. So no one would come for ghusl, no one would come for janazah, no one would come for kafan, dafan. He was known as a notorious person, as a criminal. He was a very big sinner. But then this tawbah that he made in the final moments of his life, this was so incredible. You know, Allah is Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the laws of nature. Next day when the people came, they saw that at his door, Nurani with light, with ink, illuminated ink, it was written that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven all the sins of Kifl. And now go make kafan, go make janazah, go make ghusl, do all of those things. So imagine, this is the tawbah of a person from Bani Israel, which is in the last moments of his life. And Allah, rahmah, Allah's mercy shrouds that person. And if a person from the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, this is Bani Israel, if an ummati of the Prophet ﷺ, if he or she, they make tawbah, then how much of rahmat would a person get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And we accept it very quickly. Allah will patch up very quickly with that person. The thing is to make tawbah, not just with the tongue, but also to make tawbah with the heart. And the Sahabi mentions that I heard this story more than 25 times from the Prophet ﷺ. So this is something very interesting and key, which means that the Prophet ﷺ would keep on instructing this story over and over. And this is just one Sahabi. There'll be many other Sahaba would have heard this story more number of times. And the notion of tawbah and the blessings and the barakah that a person gets when they make this tawbah. Similarly, there is also another story which is mentioned in the books about a blacksmith who, whenever he would touch iron, iron would not burn his hand. And this was strange. You touch it, it burns your hand. So people asked him that, what's the majra? What's the mamala? What happened here? And he said that there was a cousin of mine and I had feelings for her. And I proposed her, but she got married to someone else. And then she had kids with him. And then one day, her husband passed away. So again, I went to her and I approached and said that, now your husband is no longer here, so will you marry me? And again, she refused and said that, no, I have three kids, who will take care of them. So I want to prefer the needs of my kids before my own desire. So he says that I because I began to think about her, I had feelings, I developed desire for her. So I was looking for an opportunity that when could I commit this sin with her? And one day she came to me and said that she was very needy. She needed some money. She had nothing to support herself with. So I said to her that you have a need from me. I have a need from you. And if you will do this, I will pay you. So she was so in such a desperate situation that she couldn't say no. But then when this man, he extended his hand to touch her. So she said, just take your hand back. Take your hand back and fear Allah. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear standing before Allah on the day of Qiyamah. And again, she said these words with so much lajajat, with such emotions, strong emotions in her heart, that those words, it struck the heart of that person, that blacksmith. And he said again that, go leave me. And when she stood up and she went, while leaving, in her heart, she made dua for him. Through her heart, she made dua for him and said, that anjaka Allahu minan nar, that may Allah save you from the fire. And that man says that she made dua for me. And ever since that day, the fire of the dunya, it doesn't burn my hand. And I have hope in the mercy of Allah that on the day of Qiyamah, the fire of that day will also not burn my body. This is what Allah, how Allah rewards, that a woman who wanted to protect her chastity, her haya, she, in order to defend her haya and chastity, she's making dua. And Allah accepted her dua. If only we could realize how important this quality is of haya, both for men and women, then a person's dua will be accepted like Allah accepts the dua of the anbiya and the awliya. That's how beloved this quality is in the sight of Allah. So anyway, she closed the door and she invited him, but said, Yusuf alayhi salam, he replied and said, that ma'adallah, I seek refuge of Allah. And then a second thing about this ayah, he said, innahu rabbi ahsana maswaya, that indeed your husband, Aziz Emissar, the ruler of Egypt, he is my master who has given me good residence, a good thikana. In other words, what he was saying, Yusuf al-Islam is doing, he is not presenting a shari argument that I can't commit this sin with you because this is haram by Allah. Because he understands that she is Zulaikha. She is overwhelmed by her emotions. She is overpowered. She is dominated. She is not thinking rationally. When a person is so overtaken by their emotions, she is overwhelmed by her lustful passions and her desires. She has forgotten what is halal and haram. So he tries to make an emotional appeal to her. He tries to make an emotional appeal to her in the same way. Sort of, it's responding emotion with emotion by saying that, how could I do this sin with you when your husband, my master, has been so generous and kind to me? This would be khayanat. I cannot be disloyal. And disloyalty, khayanat, bewafadari, these are things which are not appropriate for me. I need to be wafadar. My master has done so much upon me, has done wafa with me, done ehsan upon me. Ehsan ka badla ehsan hai. It's not that I do khayanat in that person's amanat. So I can't do this. So this is responding emotion with emotion, that there needs to be a feeling of loyalty in my character as well. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also highlights in the Quran, hal jaza'ul ihsan illa al ihsan. That when a person does ihsan to you, you should also reciprocate with ihsan, with kindness. A person should have this notion of loyalty, wafadari, not be disloyal or betray someone else. And if we have loyalty in our relationships in this world, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also be loyal on that day. And through His loyalty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us enter into Jannah, His garden, His home. So that's why even in Quran, Allah speaks about this loyalty. And sometimes we look at these examples of animals. If you want to learn what loyalty is, look at a dog, right? Such a loyal creature to his master. He just gets the bones, a few bones, and he's willing to spend the entire night awake protecting his master. The master, you know, shoos him away, he goes away, he shoos away. And such a loyal creature, they're willing to defend his master in front of anyone. And we get so much from our Rabb, our master, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and yet a person sort of becomes difficult to wake up at the time of Fajr, right, for many of us. Another example that Allah mentions in the Quran is of horses, the loyalty of horses, the Mujahideen horses, that the master feeds them, and then when the time comes for jihad, they're willing. They're willing to march knowing that the arrows will be coming, the spears will be coming, there'll be blood will be coming out from their body, but they're willing to march into the rows, the ranks of the enemy. Why? Because of the loyalty, because they're loyal creatures. All human beings take example from these animals. If they're so loyal to their masters, I created you, I gave you so much more, made you ashraful makhlukat, and you should also be loyal to your own master, your own Rabb. And innahu la yuflihu al-zalimun. The third thing in this ayah is Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, he tries to put the emotion of failure in her. That the people who sin, they will never win. People who sin, they will never succeed. People who sin, they will never attain izzat and honor. This emotion of humiliation, because innahu la yuflihu al-zalimun, that indeed the wrongdoers, the zalimeen, the oppressors, they will never be able to attain falah. What is falah? In Arabic language, falah linguistically, dictionary meaning is that something becomes opened up for you. There's something which is concealed, it's opened up for you. And what this means is that on the day of Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up the rewards for the believers. Thing which is hidden will become opened up on that day. So falah meaning is, falah refers to that izzat after which there is no zillat. Falah refers to that success after which there is no failure. And falah refers to that qurb of Allah, that closeness with Allah, after which there is no separation and distance. And this falah Allah will give to people, those who don't do zulm. They don't do zulm on their own self. They don't oppress their own soul. They don't oppress other people as well. So Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam is using this, and this is an outcome. Sometimes you can refrain from yourself from sin by thinking about the injam, the result, the outcome. So if the outcome is going to be the la yuflihu, the no success, then that could also be a motivation for many to keep themselves away. But I don't want to get this disgrace and this humiliation and this separation and to be disgraced in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sort of using that emotion that how could I do this sin and disgrace myself in the sight of Allah, lower myself in the rank, lower my rank in the sight of Allah. And that would be enough for a person to keep away from this sin. So he tries, but Zulaikha, she is not convinced. وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ. She, the laqad means this is determination. With the determination, she proceeds ahead, hammat bihi, she tries to seduce him. She tries to raise her hand and try to approach him. So she desired him, and then Allah says, wahamma biha, and he would have inclined it to her, lawla arra'a burhana rabbi, had he not seen the proof, the burhan, the evidence from his Lord. Now what does this mean? The Mufassirin have mentioned that at this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Sayyidina Yusuf alayhisalam see his own father, Sayyidina Yaqub alayhisalam. That face came before him and remember who you are. What is your destiny? What is your legacy? You're the son of the Prophet. And it's not becoming, it's not the person of all happiness. This is similar to a thought comes to your mind, and what if, right? What if someone honorable, some pious person was looking at me? Right? So it's a similar idea that if a person, and if it becomes very visual, you almost see that person in front of you, then that would be a deterrence. And the second thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam see his own self in the sense that he had mushahida. People have varying levels of iman. Our iman is ilmul yaqeen. We have ilm that Allah is with us. But then when a person develops their taluk, their relationship with Allah, they can proceed ahead in that yaqeen, in that certainty. And they can reach a particular level which is called aynul yaqeen and haqqul yaqeen, where things that almost become like mushahida. Like Allah says, there is a hadith that you worship Allah as if you see Him. And if you don't see Allah, know that Allah sees you. So this is that state that a person, they think that Allah is with me, And not only that am I seeing Allah, but Allah is also looking at me. And when this khayal becomes pukhta, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at me, then it becomes easy for a person to say, Ma'az Allah, I seek refuge in Allah. Because you know that Allah is looking at you, you're doing it for the sake of Allah. قال معاذ الله, that I can't do this, I can't commit this sin. And in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him. And Allah says, كَذَلِكَ, in this way, لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ سُوءَ وَالْفَحْشَاءَ, in this way, we, and this is Allah attributing this, this was our amal, we should avert from him this su, any type of evil, bad thing, وَالْفَحْشَاءِ, and vulgarity, immorality. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns away bad things, evil things, vulgar things, munkar and the fahsha from those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to protect. From those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to protect, to safeguard, Allah saves them from these things. So ordinary people like us, we might be tempted. But those who are close to Allah, who develop a ta'alluq with Allah, they come under the hifazat of Allah. And then Allah saves them from such temptations and such desires. They have the hifazat of Allah. The Anbiya alayhi salam, they're one step above that. They're masoom. They can't even, Allah turns away sins from them. It's, you know, they don't turn even in the direction of sin. The sin turns away from them. But non-Anbiya, Allah can protect them. But how does Allah Ta'ala protect individual? Allah gives the answer. Innahu مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ, that indeed he was one of our servants who was mukhlas. Again, this doesn't, translation doesn't capture it. This comes from ikhlas. Ikhlas means sincerity, purity. In other words, the key quality, the key attribute which through which a person can get the madad of Allah, the help of Allah, the assistance of Allah, is when a person is sincere in the relationship with Allah. To have ikhlas in our relationship, a sincere servant of Allah means that person who wants to please Allah, niyat is to please Allah, no irada of sin. But yes, sometimes, you know, a person doesn't deliberately or intentionally or knowingly they commit any sins, but they might fall into sin, they might be overwhelmed by their nafs, by their shaitan, and then they make tawbah, but their desire is not. Their has the sifat, Allah will save them. Allah will save them from the fasha, from the munkar. Ibn Hafiz Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh, he mentions that when a person has this sincerity in the desire for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves them from fitna. From fitna, Allah ta'ala saves them from imtihanat, from azmaishah, and Allah ta'ala also saves them from every evil thing, from shurur, from shar, things that can damage or harm a person. So the basic principle is that if a person has sincere intentions, good intentions, Allah will help that person. And this is incredible because we live in an environment, we live in a society where many people, many of us, we don't have sincerity even in our intentions. We don't have that purity, right? If we can develop sincerity in our intentions, then this Allah will give us khair in our life. We will attract khair and barakat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we do, what ends up happening is that we say that if someone say something bad to me, I will respond with bad. Right? Kisne eet mari to main patthar marunga. Kisne patthar mara to main do eete marunga. Right? On the other hand, if a person is sincere in their niyat, ki agar koi bura kar bhi rahe, you respond with what you think is good, what Allah loves, what Allah is pleased with, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the upper hand at the end. Because Allah's help will be with you. And waise bhi humne duniya mein dekha, if there is some napaki, napaki ko napaki se nahi mita sakte. If you want to clean any impurity, you need clean water. In the same way, agar zulmat hai, andar andhera hai, if you want to remove that darkness and that blackness, that needs to be removed from, with the noor, with the light, with the goodness. If you want to repel bad things, you need to repel those bad things with good character, with good akhlaq, with good qualities, with being good towards other people. Even if people are doing bad to us, you respond with good, that will make you pleasing and beloved in the sight of Allah. And eventually that other person might also get tawfiq to change their behavior towards you. And even if they don't, then at least in the books of Allah, you will be maqbool.
You will be mahabub, you will attain the rada, the muhabbat. You will get the love for Allah Ta'ala. So one basic thumb rule for getting the love for Allah, getting a ta'alluq with Allah, is to start our journey by purifying our intentions. To just have good intentions for everyone. For everyone, no matter what they do with us, if a person has that orientation, that approach to life, that I will be good towards other people, such a person will get to Allah. Shortcut way, easy way to get to Allah, to have good intentions for other people, for the makhluk of Allah, because this creation is, this is the kumbha of Allah, this is the khandan of Allah. And Allah says, out of humanity, I love those people who are the best towards my creation. Just that humein apne family members se mohabbat hoti, we love our family members, our khandan. The creation is the khandan of Allah. And Allah loves those people who are good to the khandan of Allah, to other people around us. Then what happens is, وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ. So she raised her hand, and Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, another thing here is that Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam tried to defend himself and started to run towards the door. It's a locked door, closed door. And she is now chasing him to the door. وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ. They both raced to the door. Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam in front, she behind. One lesson that we learned just from this word is that when we are in the environment of sin, we should flee from sin. Run away from sin. Don't think that we are strong enough to resist. Just move. Just go. Just make harakat. Do whatever you can. When the internet tempts you, right? Just flee from that area. From that room over the computer. Okay, now so it's 24 hours, right? It's 24 hours with you all the time. But the lesson is to flee from that opportunity of doing sin. And when a person flees from that opportunity, then Allah will make the way. Allah will make that way out for us. And this is so important to remember, that our job is just to flee. Our job is just to make that effort. It's Allah's job to open those doors for us. Allah will open the locked doors for us, not us. And this running, if you look in the Quran, if you look in our seerah, there are two runnings which were so beloved and maqbool to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One was the running and the racing of Amma Hajra alayhi salam, a woman. She, all of you would know that story. She's running between Safa and Marwa for the sake of her child, Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. And her running, again, this is reliance on Allah. I want you to sort of explain this concept. The reliance, tawakkul on Allah does not mean that the door is locked, so I'll just sit here. Right, and do what she wants me to do. No, reliance on Allah means that you first actively do what you can do and then leave the result in the hands of Allah. Reliance on Allah doesn't mean that I won't prepare for my exam, which hona ho jayega. Right, if the SCB last day, the nighter, so I can't pull off the nighter. No, even if it's a nighter, pull that nighter and then leave the result in the hands of Allah. You make that effort, then result in the hands of Allah. This is tawakkul. She did that. There is no chance of getting water, but her reliance on Allah was so strong. She did what was in her capacity. She ran one time, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, seven times, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took out the zamzam underneath the feet of Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. And this running was so makbool to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understand this point. A running of a woman became so makbool to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when you go perform Hajj and Umrah, you will also have to revive this sunnah of my Hajra alayhi salam, of a woman. You will have to revive this sunnah. You will also have to run, and all of your, every single male ummati will have to go, and they will have to walk in the footsteps of my Hajra alayhi salam. This is the kubuliyat of Allah. That when the kubuliyat of Allah comes, this is how Allah gives kubuliyat, that all the Prophet ﷺ and all the male ummati of the Prophet ﷺ being told that go revive this ummat of one lady, non-prophet, non-nabi, ghair-nabi. This is kubuliyat. And then the second running is here in the story of Sayyidina Yusuf ﷺ, that Zulaikha, she's locked all the doors, and Hazrat Yusuf ﷺ is running at the end, knowing that the door is bolted, right? It's locked. But he made use of asbab. He made use of what he could do, even though there was no hope. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the door for him from the other side. The lesson is when you try the hardest, even when there is no umid, you try the hardest, even when there is no umid, Allah Ta'ala will reward you in one way or the other. Allah will reward you, right? And sometimes, you know, this applies to all of us as well. We are stuck in a situation when you might think there is no hope, right? There is no light at the end of the tunnel. But if you try, if you can do whatever you can do at that moment, Allah Ta'ala will open new doors for you. So maybe even one night before the exam, right? One night of, you know, there's no hope. But even one night before the exam, no, we don't have these big miracles happening for us, but small miracles can happen. Small miracles can happen and they do happen, right? But the thing is, Allah will give you the fruits of your tawakkul, of your reliance on Him. But Allah, I did whatever I could, and then Allah, you do whatever you can. And the main thing is never to give up hope. Even the doors are locked, there is no light at the end. Never ever give up hope, because the moment they never become depressed. لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. They never become mayus or sad from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala is all powerful, almighty. Allah can work with asbab, and He can also work without any asbab. All we need to do is just do what we can do, and then leave the result to the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Quran, Allah mentions that whoever has this reliance on Allah, then Allah will suffice for that person. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever does tawakkul on Allah in the way that I explained to you, Allah will suffice, will become sufficient for that person, needs, wants, everything. And the greatest thing, you know what about tawakkul? What's the greatest thing? The greatest thing about relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that you will become the beloved of Allah. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Allah loves those people who rely on Him, who make that effort, do whatever they can, but they leave the result in the hands of Allah. In their heart, they have confidence in Allah, etimad on Allah, reliance on Allah, iman on Allah, that Allah is with me. Allah will never leave me stranded. Allah makes that person His beloved. They got the mahbubiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she's now trying to grab hold of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam from behind. And what ends up happening, وَقَدَّتْ كَمِيسَهُ مِنْ دُبَرٍ. And she tore his shirt from the back. So the shirt is torn, the garment is torn, the zahiri garment is torn. But Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam was able to protect his garment of taqwa. This was his sacrifice, that I'm willing to soil and I'm willing that this garment of, you know, zahiri garment is torn, but my garment which Allah really wants, the garment of taqwa, piety, that is intact. And wa alfaya sayyidaha ladal bab. Meanwhile, from the other side, the door is open, and standing in front of them is Zulaikha's husband, the ruler of Egypt, was introduced here as Sayyidha. Sayyid. Yani this word tells us that her husband was a noble man. He was a Sayyid. He was a wise man, gentle, loving caretaker of his wife. And despite the love she was getting from her husband, she was still being disloyal to him. But now look what she says. When she sees her husband before at this door, Qalat, she said to her husband, مَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ أَرَادَ بِأَهْلِكَ سُوءًا. That what should be the jaza, what should be the badla of that person who intends evil for your wife? She is playing on his emotions. That same thing which Yusuf al-Islam wanted to do her. Right? That how could you do this against your own husband? She is using the same words now, that what would you do with such a person who has irada-e-su for your wife, right? So instigating, inciting him. Illa, except that you anyusjana, you imprison him, aw adhabun alim, or you give that person a painful punishment. She's given two options. That either give a long-term punishment to you, to Yusuf al-Islam, yusjana, imprison, 10 years, or a short-term punishment, adhabun alim, a painful punishment, give him right now. Now, what ends up happening here is, this is very important, the way her tone changes, right? The tone completely is changed here. This shows that the love that she had for Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam was untrue love, was not true love, because she's immediately putting all the malba on him, putting all the blame on him. And this is a classic sign of metaphorical love, fake love, not true. This is not true love, that she just wanted to use him for that particular lustful desires and passions that she had for her own need, selfish motives. And then when she got caught, this is what happens in Nafsani Mohabbat. That when the couple, they get caught, so they say, no, she invited me and he invited me. And they're putting the blame on the other person. And that's what happened here. Here I'm going to pause and I'm going to take about 15 minutes to explain this concept of true love and untrue love. Because I think it's very important to understand the signs of these, what is true love. And normally we do this presentation when it's 14th February, right? But I thought that this is very related here. People ask about the romance. People ask, what does Islam say about true love? Yes, Islam has given us this emotion of love. And this is actually, like I said, this is the key passage in the story of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam. Very important for us to understand and speak openly about these issues, romance, love, true love, fake love, right? All of that. How do you distinguish? How do you discriminate? Allah has given us this emotion of love. It's nothing to be shy about. People love each other. And yes, if a person has this love for the right person with the right intention and does it in the right way, that love is true love. That love is rewarding. True love is number one, love for Allah and love for those in the name of Allah. Allah wants us to love people around us as well. If it's done in the proper way with the right intention and the proper method, that is part and parcel of our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That would be a healthy, wholesome, good relationship. So then we come to the other type of love, which is this, right? The false love, the fake love, which is what you have, Hollywood, Bollywood, Lollywood, right? The pop culture, the media based. All of us, we have been told, we have been raised up on these stories like Cinderella, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and which in a Sleeping Beauty, right? The Disney, we have been watching these things when we were little kids, sort of Disney is sort of entrenched in our minds, right? The prince and a princess, and then the prince will come to the princess, and then they'll live happily ever after, right? That's a romance, that kind of a love thing is sort of part of our culture and media. Thing is that sometimes media also gift wraps many things. So it's important to sort of unwrap and get to know what are the signs of true and fake. So I'll mention to you about 8 or 9 points by which a person can distinguish between true and false love. Number one is, now true love is ishq-e haqiqi, and false love, fake love is ishq-e majazi, right? So first thing is that when you see ishq-e majazi is based on materialistic. It's materialistic basis. It's materialism. It's based on either money or looks or attraction, right? And it's not just money. Sometimes it's just based on the dunya. You ask him that, why do you love him? It's based on things like in the dunya, right? Based on your relationship with that person, you might respond like, I like him because he's fun to be with, right? I like her because, you know, I think she's pretty. It's either physical attraction. For the men, it's morely physical attraction. For the women, it's more emotional attraction. Right, it works both ways. That person, he makes me feel good about myself, right? He makes me, he cheers me up when I'm feeling down. He consoles me when I'm sad, right? So emotional attachment. For the guys, it's more about physical attraction. So the thing is that this is a materialistic basis. What I'm saying, it doesn't mean that you cannot have that in a relationship. I want to be very clear about that. I'm not saying that you can't have that in a relationship. What I'm saying is that this should not be the basis of that relationship. When you have a pyramid, right? The base is the important, base is the most important thing. Every relationship has a foundation. The foundation cannot be materialistic. It has to be spiritual. It has to be, if it's true love, it's going to be based on a spiritual foundation, on an ethical foundation. Spiritual in the sense that you like that person, not because you feel good, right? It's not about you, because you think that person is maybe attached to Allah, That person has a fear of Allah in their heart. That person prays. That person is, you know, he has this closeness with Allah. So that is what we are calling the spiritual basis, the ethical basis. And this is important because when a person gets married, then you need that spiritual base to be there, that ethical base to be there. Baad mein on that base, you can add many other things. You can add the physical attraction part, will definitely be there. Emotional attachment will be there. All those things you can keep adding. You'll need many of those other things as well. But the foundation needs to be spiritual or ethical, right? Because if you have nothing else, then at least you have that solid base in your life, and that would be the foundation of a successful marriage. So the purest type of love, the truest type of love, will have the most purest type of foundation, which is going to be a spiritual and ethical basis. Second, false love, it lacks commitment and responsibility. And this happens a lot. We have stories about this in co-ed campuses. These are notorious, right? Stories. A person will say that, yes, I will marry you, but not now. I will marry you like in Baad. I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do this. This is irresponsible behavior, not fulfilling promises, not fulfilling the pledges, not fulfilling the commitments. This is an indication of majazi love. I might be naive here to think what happens at IB or KU or other places in Pakistan. But many times people, when they, especially from the girl side, when they come into a relationship in college, they're thinking that the other person, the guy, actually wants to marry me. But, you know, eventually we're going to get married. This is going to be the end of that relationship. We're going to live happily ever after as husband and wife. But what ends up happening is, and I don't want to sound anti-men with all apologies, right? But I'm getting a boys will be boys, right? We say this in America as well. We say this openly to audience. This concept that boys will be boys and boys just want to have fun, right? Boys are just looking for fun. And this happens in America. And women, more in many cases, are looking for a relationship. They're looking for commitment. And the men, they just want to flee away from commitment. They just want to run away from any type of commitment. They just want to have a good time, fun time, lovely time, right? And because they know, right, that if, you know, if I don't make these false promises, if I don't make these false pledges, and then, you know, there's no way this relationship can go forward, right? She's going to dump me. As I need to sort of make such commitments and promises so that this relationship keeps on moving ahead, right? So that's what happens. This is a big indication that this is false love, because in true love, what happens is it reinforces commitment. In response, there is responsibility. If you look at the Islamic concept that when a person gets married, marriage is commitment. Marriage is akad-e nikah, right? There are some responsibilities on your shoulder, obligations and duties that you have to discharge, right? And it's for both the genders. It's a firm commitment that you're making to Allah and a firm commitment that you're making to the other individual as well. It's commitment is there. Then number three, another sign of false love is the media loves to promote this, that love is at first sight. Love is at first sight in the movies, especially ki bas ek ladki ko dekha to aisa laga, fir wo you can continue the dots, right? This is all over. You enjoy the romance novels, and this is a big market. Normally, girls are into romance novels, the guys are into movies and scenes, right? That's sort of the split. But seeing once and choosing, that rarely happens in real life. It rarely happens. Once there's a psychologist who was interviewed, he said, 9 out of 10 marriages, it's not love based on first sight, right? We wish it was true. We wish it was true. And even if it happens, you know, looks, they can come quickly, they can go quickly as well. That's the thing with the looks. They come easily, they go easily as well. So what actually happens in looks, it's physical attraction, right? It's not true love, it's not that deep love. It's just a temporary thing. And like I said, chalo, even if it's there, if it comes easily, it can also go away easily. On the other hand, true love is something which is nurtured over time. It's developed over time. And that's why it's more lasting, right? It's not just based on the physical appearance or physical attraction. It matures over time. The person, they get closer and closer, they get to know each other. The expressions of love, it comes out differently, in different ways, newer ways. And that sort of, it's not just one thread. There are multiple things that have tied them together, and there are multiple things that are holding them together. It's very deep. That's a sign of true love. Another sign of fake love is that this ishq-e majazi person becomes madly infatuated in love, becomes excessively attached to that person. This is another major difference. And again, the media presents us being madly in love, infatuated in love. You're so excessively attached to that other person. In fact, the Prophet spoke about this in a hadith, that this love can blind a person and can make a person deaf, where you're not even willing to listen to any criticism about that person. You become so blinded by that emotion that you're not even willing to listen. And many people have said that actually when a person is in love, they're not in love with that person, they're in love with the idea of love, right? It's something different. They're in love with love itself. They're in love with the emotional rush. They're in love with what you call adrenaline rush. It's hormonal, it's chemical, right? It's just chemical feelings. There are things inside of them, physiological. That's what really it becomes an intoxication. It becomes like a drug, right? So when you become infatuated in this kind of a love, then what ends up happening is that you have no regards to other people, right? In Islam, the concept is radically different. Infatuation is not a true love. In true love, you still care for the other person's feeling. You still care for other people around you, not just that person, other people around you. You look at other people. You are sensitive to other people's feelings and emotions. You're sensitive in your relationship with other people as well. You're not blinded by your own nafs. You're not blinded by your own passions. This lower self is suppressed. It's sort of tamed. It's disciplined. It's sort of given its own place and space. This thing is very important because infatuation, again, comes and goes. The psychologists speak about this as the honeymoon phase, honeymoon stage, right? Honeymoon stage, what happens is that when you're madly in love with someone, so sometimes that stage of honeymoon can last for a few months, for a few years. But then when the honeymoon stage is over, then the big question comes. Then you will realize whether this was true or not. And if your base, again, what's your base? If your base was spiritual, if your base was that relationship, was the sake of Allah, was the sake of that person generally being good, the fear of Allah, the taqwa, then that relationship will be very strong even after the post-honeymoon phase. And on the other hand, if the relationship, the base was materialistic, then that love will wear off. Then a person will realize that I'm in love with nothing. Right? Then another sign of false love is that a person gets discontentment. In this false love, there is genuinely, there is emptiness and vacuum. They're always sorrow. That's why even love songs are also about sadness and sorrow and the pains of separation, right? If people betrayed us and people have been separated from my beloved, and they're trying to comfort you using those songs, right? As if you're not the only one, there are other people as well in life who also share the same experiences. But still, even those songs are not able to give you that tranquility and itminan. It's just an escape. And a person learns the hard way, because your asal sukoon and tranquility was somewhere else, right? There's an interesting story about a muhaddis, Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Before he became a muhaddith, he was in one of these loves. He had love, fell in love with a woman, and he said that I want you to meet me at this time of the night at that particular place. And he's waiting the entire night, tahajjud, sabtu chogya, time is passing by, and she never showed up. And then he realized that only if I'd spend this time praying tahajjud before Allah, then Allah would have never let me down. And this is another thing, and this was actually the turning point in his life. He went on to become one of the greatest muhaddiths this ummah has ever produced. And this is what we sometimes call, and many people ask, you take a negative situation and you flip it into something which is positive for you. People say that we are brokenhearted, right? In one riwayah, it comes that Allah is with the brokenhearted. When you feel that you're brokenhearted, you take your broken heart and present it to Allah. Allah will mend and patch that heart in such a way that you will have every fulfillment and contentment, right, in your heart. Then another distinguishing factor is that in your Hollywood, Bollywood, this pop culture, this false love, it leads to haram activity. It starts with small things, right? Small. But eventually it leads to that big thing. So, you know, sometimes things will start just with talking, then SMSing, then phoning, then meeting, then going out, and then, right, all the way. So it becomes like a web. Later, it becomes like an anchor, which pulls you down, and becomes very difficult to leave that anchor. So in small ways, this leads to haram activity, impermissible activity. And if a person doesn't break it initially, then it becomes very difficult to break it later on. On the flip side, true love is that those same actions will give you sawab and reward from Allah. Putting a morsel in the mouth of your wife, Allah will reward you for that. When the Sahaba come, they heard this from the Prophet, they were stunned. They were surprised. Ya Rasulullah, how is this possible? We are doing something which is for our pleasure, for our enjoyment, and we'll be getting reward for this. And the Prophet said that, yes, had you done this in an impermissible way, then you would have been punished. But if you're doing this in a lawful way, halal way, so Allah will give you sawab for that. Right? It's the same thing that the Prophet mentioned in a hadith, that if a husband, in a husband-wife relationship, when a husband looks at his wife and smiles, and a wife, she looks at her husband and she smiles, then Allah looks at both of them and Allah smiles. Right? You know, what does that mean? That the smile of the couple is a source of earning the smile of Allah. That's phenomenal. It can earn the mercy and the rahmat of Allah Ta'ala. Allah's mercy is falling on their marital bliss, this marital happiness. You think when a boy and a girl, they're smiling at each other, Allah is not smiling at you, right? Something else is happening. Something else will be coming back on you. Anyway, right? If there's something to think about, if you want to have that Allah's mercy, then a person can do this in a way that is pleasing to Allah. Another thing, another major sign of false love is, and this again especially affects young people, that it falls love, it affects your spirituality. It will bring a death to our spiritual heart. And this is one thing which we have noticed as well, that in my own years of experience, you know, there is a guy or there's a girl who's sort of regular in coming to Darse Quran or some Dini gathering or some bayan, some talk, and then all of a sudden she disappears. Completely evaporates. And then sort of you find out that what happened, and then it comes that, you know, there's an affair. And when your heart is love, has this love for ghairullah, what happens is the love for Allah goes out. And when the love for Allah goes out, phir wo dil nahi lagta. Quran padhne ko dil nahi lagta, namaz padhne ko dil nahi lagta. Deen ki baat sunne ko dil nahi lagta, kyunki bhi dil to kahin aur laga hai, dil to wahan laga hua hai, to jahan dil laga hai to wahan pe lekin itminan nahi milta, to bhi pareshani bhi hoti. So what ends up happening is that if you look at true love, spiritual love, that is a love which actually completes a person's iman. It helps a person iman. That's why the Prophet said that a nikah nisful iman. Nikah completes a person's iman, and this was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Whoever does nikah, they're doing amal on the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's something which can make a person stronger in their iman. It can make a person stronger in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It brings life to the spiritual heart. Brings someone closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, completely opposite, right? Acha, very quickly, another distinguishing thing is that false love, it doesn't just destroy our deen or affects our spirituality negatively. It also impacts our academics, our dunya. when you get sort of, what happens is the grades start going down. And all, you know, you must have experienced this as well, that wo dil nahi cha raha hota, dil to kahin aur cha raha hota. To padhne ko bhi dil nahi chahta. And the grades, they begin to go down. You suffer badly. Why? Because you are involved somewhere else. And you see, on the other hand, when you're secure, when you have this true love, then you become secure both in your deen and your dunya. You begin to flourish in your dunya. And I can testify to one story, a personal story, that there was a guy and a girl at a university in Pakistan, and they had feelings for each other. Once, and you know, the girl, she was an A student, acing all her courses, and then one day all the grades are coming down, right, and getting an A plus student, getting all these C's and C minuses, and asked her that what happened, and then she said, you know, I have feelings for that guy. Why don't you get married? No, he's too young. My parents would say they would never agree with that. But then khair, we said that no, if you're really interested, and the guy is also interested, in getting married, right? Do it the lawful way, the permissible way. And eventually the parents, they agreed, and the moment the nikah was done, back, A stars, right? All A's. Right? Because that part of your life is not sorted out, right? Self. If you look in marriage, the way we explain this is that yes, definitely there is romance, but the romance is actually there after marriage. It happens, but it happens really after marriage. If it happens before, that's called fatal attraction. It's fatal because it's fatal for your deen and fatal for your spirituality, fatal for your dunya as well. So in Islam, romance is part of marriage, but romance is not the be-all and end-all of marriage. Marriage, again, and this I think is the summary, is made out of many compartments, many components. Marriage is based on commitment. It's based on mercy. It's based on compassion. It's based on respect. It's based on security. It's based on trust. And it's based on romance and attraction as well. Right? So you need to have that romance part, but it's not just a romance. If you only have romance, then the moment the honeymoon phase is over, then right, you won't have that glue to put you, to bind you together. You need the glue, right? Sometimes what happens is that you might have a love for that other person, that becomes the glue in the initial phases of marriage. Then later on, the children, they become the glue, right? And then when the children, they grow up, now you don't have any glue. So what happens, husband, wife, they're bickering with each other, right? They're fighting with each other. And we used to think, hey, it's only our parents who are always fighting. Like when all the parents are fighting, right? Why? Because if there was some other glue, then this becomes like a spiritual relationship. On the other hand, if there's no spiritual basis, then the moment that physical part is gone, there's nothing to bind them together, right? So yes, there is romance. And again, I want to be sort of mention another thing, that to completely remove romance from marriage, that's also problematic. That also ends up with the uncles and the aunties. Okay? They don't even have that aspect in their life, right? And that's why there's a lack of contentment and anxiety and depression and all of those other diseases that are there as well. So there needs to be a balance here. Anyway, so she gives this choice to her husband. So then Yusuf al-Islam now responds, and he says here that she is the one, rawadatni an nafsi, she is the one who seduced me. Now this teaches us an important lesson, that when normally we're supposed to conceal the faults of other people, we're not supposed to do ghibat of other people. If you see some fault in the other person, overlook their mistakes. And one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that if you, man satara musliman, whoever conceals the faults of a fellow believer in this world, Allah will conceal their faults in Akhirah and in this dunya. So the general teaching is that we should refrain from ghibat, and as much as possible, if you identify the weakness, conceal, overlook that mistake. However, there is an exception, that if you fear that there is a flaw in the other person, which is harming other people, which is hurting other people, then the Sharia gives you permission that you can expose the fault of that person. So in this case, Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, he exposes the fault and he mentions to the, again, he mentions this to the Sayyid, not exposing the fault before every Tom, Dick and Harry, and you make that the talk of the town, but exposing it before someone who is a decision maker, who can rectify, who can do Islam. So Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, he opens it up and he says that because there is a fear of harm here. So he says, he exposes the faults and says that, no, it's not me. She seduced me, right? So the same principle will apply in marriage proposal as well. If you know that that person, someone asked for advice, that what you know about that guy, and you know that guy is not suitable, you should tell that this is the flaw. I think it's not a good match. When you're working in a company and you find out that someone is misusing funds of that company, you want to sort of inform that to superior authority that this is what is happening. I just wanted to let you know about this, right? So you expose the faults when there is a fear of harm. وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا. And a witness from her family, he testified in favor of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. This was a child who was present at that time. And this child testified to the masumiyat of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. This is another habit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that those who are masoom, Allah ta'ala brings a masoom person to testify to the masumiyat of a masoom person. Right? And you see this all over in the Quran as well. When Sayyidina Maryam alayhi salam, she gave birth to Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, and she brought her child, her baby, to her community, people said that, Maryam, what did you do? This is, your father was such a noble man, your mother was such a noble man. What have you done? What have you done? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed her, فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ. Don't say anything, just point towards your baby. And she pointed her towards her baby, and then the baby said, Isa alayhi salam, masoom baby, he started, he gave testimony as a inni abudullah, I am the servant of Allah, and then mentioned, testified in favor of his mother. And here as well, Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam was masoom, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this young child who testified in favor of him. The books of tafsir, they mention something beautiful about this child. Later on, when Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam will become the ruler of Egypt, and there was a famine, and people from all different parts of that area, they would come to get wheat from him. So this child, who then was a young man, he also came to Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam and asked for some wheat, some ghalla, some anaj. So Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam asked the courtiers that whatever hissa isko banta hai, ab usko de de. So he took his share, and then he said that, no, I want more. So Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam said that, okay, give him a bit more. Then he insisted that, I want more, more. So then Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam said that, look, we've already given you more than what we normally give. Why are you insisting on having more? He said that, if you were to know who I was, if I were to expose my identity, you would give me much more than what you've already given me. And who are you? He said, I am the young boy who testified in your favor when you were caught in that palace in front of Zulaikha and her husband. And then Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam became so happy and so pleased and said that, give him whatever he wants. Give him whatever he wants. And at that time, Allah Ta'ala sent ilham, a revelation on the heart of Yusuf al-Islam, that, oh Yusuf, you're so happy. Why are you giving him so much? Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam replied that, Ya Allah, this is that boy who testified in my favor, and I'm so happy that I want to give him whatever I can. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, O Yusuf, bear witness that on the day of Qiyamah, whoever testifies to my oneness, to my purity, I will also give him, or I will also give her whatever I can. I will enable that person to enter into Jannah. This is the barak of kalama, that when a person testifies to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the kalama, because of this kalama, the Prophet said, people will be made to enter into Jannah. Like a husband and wife, when they get married, ijab kabul, offer and acceptance, then the husband can take his wife home. In the same way, when a person decides the kalama, that's ijab and kabul, Allah takes that person into his own house, which is Jannah. Allah enables that person to enter into Jannah. So we make dua that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable all of us to do amal on these teachings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us a life of piety and easy entry into Jannah. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to continue with these verses next time. We wanted to cover a lot, but I think because of a few interruptions, we were a bit slow. But inshallah, next time, I think we can pick up a bit of speed.